In this week, when our Lord warns us in his Sermon on the Mount to beware of false prophets, we hear a similar warning in our text for today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When a business discovers that a theft that has taken place is an inside job, it's kind of a double hurt. It's one thing to have something stolen and missing, but then to find out that it was someone inside of your circle of trust, someone who was supposed to be helping you, now causing hurt to the organization. Likewise, when it comes to actions that take place in warfare, when an army finds out that some of their own soldiers were killed by friendly fire, that just seems to add to the pain of the loss. I'd like to read to you some friendly fire in the realm of religion and theology inside of Christianity. This is a statement of faith, a creed or confession that was used at a Lutheran seminary. We believe in a God who is creating us, walking with us, helping us to be co-creators of a new society. We believe in a God who is poor, who is Salvadoran, Iraqi, South African, Lithuanian, Filipino, who lives in the streets, suffers with AIDS, who is a target of repression. We believe in a God who knows our sufferings and calls us to be with her in this world. We believe in a God who is human, a God among us who is calling us to build a world of life and love and to find in our human life the transcendent joy of God. Friendly fire. That was from Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary out on the West Coast, training future teachers to go out and instruct people regarding God. The greatest danger to the Christian church, our Lord tells us, is not expected to come from outside of her walls, but rather from inside her walls. An inside job. God does not want your faith or mine to be crushed and killed by friendly fire. And that's why Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets that come in sheep's clothing. They're going to look like part of the Christian community. Our text says it so clearly today. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. And the sternest warnings, the most stern warnings we have in Scripture about false teaching always deal with problems growing from the inside out, from those who claim to be connected to Christ by faith and yet are somehow promoting things that are contrary to that very faith. Now, God would have us protect the gospel for three basic reasons. First of all, so that we don't lose the precious hope of salvation that we have in Christ. Also, to demonstrate to the person who is in error that if they continue in this, they likewise will push themselves outside of the kingdom of God's grace and destroy their faith. But also then to send a clear message to the world, a clear confession of what God's truth actually is. And in this way, the cross is so beautifully displayed before the world. Cooks will tell you that you can take the right ingredients, but mix them out of order and cause not only the recipe to go bad, but potentially even cause it to be deadly. If a recipe calls for the use of mayonnaise at a certain stage, and something else in the recipe is to be mixed and placed in placed on the counter overnight, but if the mayonnaise is put in the wrong spot in the order, even though it's the right ingredient, it can throw off the whole thing and make the food ultimately deadly. We see that example spiritually with the doctrine of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were the Bible believers. They were the ones that wanted to hold on to the truth of Scripture and have people follow what God said in the Scriptures. But the problem was they had mixed the ingredients of the Scriptures out of place. They had placed a heavy emphasis on the works involved and had missed the whole concept of salvation by grace through the coming Christ. Likewise, in St. Paul's day in the early church, he had to chastise the Galatians because in their midst was a group of Judaizers that wanted to take things in the Bible and use and quote things from the Bible, but mix them out of order in a deadly way that was causing harm to the gospel. And that's why Paul had to write to them and say, even if I, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be cursed. Let him be damned to hell. The true guide and rule and norm of our faith must always be the clear word of God. Our text says, note, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, and Paul goes on, notice how aware he is of how the Holy Spirit is using his very pen to write these words. St. John says to his hearers, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Line them up with the clear teachings of Scripture. Are they in agreement or not in all places? And Jesus says that there will be many who say unto me, Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, the reason that God would have us be so protective of the doctrines of Scripture is because they and they alone convey to us the glorious hope of salvation. It's the only place in the whole world where you can find how to get to heaven. It's the only place in the world that comes and teaches us the truth about ourselves and our wickedness and sin before God, our complete inability to save ourselves. But it's also the only place where God comes and delivers to us that beautiful, precious message of Christ, where he displays to us a Savior who went to the cross to take all of your sins and mine, who gives us his holy, perfect record as our own, and through faith in him, we have the sure promise that we have life in heaven. This is the central, precious doctrine that is held inside of the Scriptures. And so when any teaching out there in the world challenges any aspect of the gospel, any aspect of the teachings of the Word of God, it will ultimately work its way to harming that central gospel. If we look at the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the form of a snake, his temptation was this, to cause them to put their thinking and what they wanted above the will of God, above what God had said to them. This is the essence of all sin. When you and I are tempted to put what we think and what we want over what God has clearly said in his word. And it's also the essence of all false teaching and error. When people put what they think and believe and want above the clear word of God, to usurp the authority of God and his word. Now, our text demonstrates to us that, in a sense, there are certain degrees or levels at which this may happen. When someone is maybe still in the stage of questioning things about Scripture and asking questions and something is unclear to them, we continue to work with them and think of them inside of the parameters of the walls of the church, the outward Christian church, and so on. But then there are those who openly, willfully go against the things of Scripture and show no sign of wanting to repent or come back from that. And these are to be treated differently, Paul says. Now, it's not my call, it's not your call, it's not our responsibility from God to try to determine whether someone still has a saving faith in his or her heart, because God hasn't given you and me that ability to read people's hearts. But it is our call, it is our responsibility from God to challenge and to watch out for those who teach things that are contrary to the will of God in Scripture. It is our responsibility to notice those places where that happens and to avoid them, even when it's coming from the mouth of someone who professes to be a Christian and may in many other ways demonstrate Christian virtues. Notice in our text again, someone can continue to be regarded as a Christian brother or sister, and yet one who is in error, who must be avoided. And when that is clearly demonstrated, Paul says we are not to associate with them. Now, the challenge for us when we must exercise that type of a division with someone is this. We are going to be strongly tempted to self-righteousness just like the Pharisee, to look at the other man and say, God, I thank you. I'm not like that person. All of us must admit that the same seeds of doubt, the same seeds of disobedience, the same seeds of rebellion are alive in our hearts, in our lives, just as they are inside of those who are false prophets. They maybe aren't coming out in quite the same way. Let us never be so arrogant to think that this couldn't happen to me, that this couldn't happen to the church or the church body that I belong to. The precious faith that we have from God is truly a gift by His Holy Spirit. The faith that holds on to Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of our sins and the hope of salvation. And the fact that we continue to be preserved in that confession, the fact that we continue to walk in the path of God's truth is likewise entirely by His doing. And so, as James says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And may all of us pray together, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Amen.